And so we want to look at the concluding section, which I call practicing the presence of God. God has always desired that He be present among His people. From the very beginning, when God created man, He created man to fellowship with Him. It was never ever intended that this creation, man, would exist without the presence of God. Unfortunately, we all know the story of the fall of mankind in Adam and Eve, and also subsequently all the generations came after where sin has had dominion. The presence of God has struggled to be a vibrant, living entity in the human life. Let's see the book of Genesis, when God created man, and He has always had fellowship with man until the fall. And something did happen after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. This is after Adam and Eve have sinned against God. In chapter 3, verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Because the Lord says, "Adam, where are you?" And he's hiding. From the beginning, when sin came in, mankind fled the presence of God. All they heard was a sound, not even the presence of God. There is a sound of the presence of God. Now we need to differentiate between the presence of God and the sound of the presence of God. That's two different things. The sound of the presence of God is the indicators that His presence is on the way. It's not the presence. It was the signal that the presence of God was coming around. When you receive a phone call, that is not the person calling you yet. That's the sound that tells you someone is calling you. Until you pick it up, you are not connected to the person who rang you. So there was the sound of the presence of God. He not only ran from the presence of God, He ran from the sound of the presence of God. That's a double horror. It's bad enough running from the presence of God. He's running from anything that has the presence of God. Same with mankind today who live in sin. They not only fear the presence of God, they wouldn't even associate with anything that has any sign, symbol, or indication or possibility of the presence of God. That's what sin does. And of course, since that time, God has always wanted to look for a people, a person, a family, a tribe, a nation, who would welcome His presence. Oh, He longs to be with His people. He desires that this creation that He created would have fellowship with Him. And so goes the story of the bloodline, how He instituted a blood sacrifice, so that at least in a small, miserly way, He could bring some measure of presence into our life. That is all preparing and looking forward to the day when Jesus comes. And when Jesus came, the Christmas announcement — no, Christmas is still a few months off, but let's look at a Christmas story. Gospel of We can look at the Gospel of Matthew, and then they look at the Gospel of Luke, right at the beginning of the Gospels. Chapter 1 of Matthew. And this was the announcement that was given by the angel. And this was spoken to Joseph. I'll read from verse 21 to verse 23. That was when Joseph was wondering, is this true? Can God really be working something in Mary? And this child of hers was to be the Messiah. Verse 21. The angel said, and she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's why Jesus came. Many people know him as Jesus, which means God is our salvation. That he is the one who saved us from our sins. And there's a whole lot of Christians who are satisfied with that. But that's not the full thing that God came to do. We all always have lunch after church, and some of the things that are interesting, you know, in little things I always watch is not just how good the lunch was or the food, but who are those who take the trouble to prepare them, and who are those who are involved in actually cleaning and clearing it up. Because if you don't clean up and clear up, the next round is going to get messier and messier. The same, like in every home, somebody has to do the dishes. Some of you may have dishwasher, but somebody's there to scrape the food and put it in. Somebody has to do the dishes. Why must somebody do the dishes? Because if you don't clean the dishes, you don't have dishes anymore to use. So when God cleanses us, it means he wants to use us for something. He wants to fill us with something. When you're cleaning your coffee pot, you're cleaning your house. Why? You want to live in it. When you're cleaning your coffee pot, you're going to put coffee in it. You're cleaning a vessel because you're going to put something into it. When God cleanses from our sins, his ultimate goal is not the cleansing. Cleansing was a requirement for something else which is more important. Is it more important? Is it just cleaning the dishes that is our goal in cleaning dishes? No, we clean the dishes so that we got more dishes to use. So that at the next cooking, you would have all those dishes all clean and ready. So the goal of your family sitting down together is not to clean the dishes. Although someone needs to clean the dishes, it's so that you can have clean dishes, put clean food, nice food on it, sumptuous food, and there you go. Oh, better don't go too much emphasis on that, in case some of you, your saliva is dripping. Please grab a tissue and wipe it off. And anyway, as far as God is concerned, his cleansing was the beginning. And here we are, and a lot of Christians say, thank you, thank you, thank you, I'm safe. I got a ticket to heaven, right, whatever, and they're satisfied. That's not what God intended, although that was part of the process. His vision. Try to look at it from God's vision. From us, We poor, frail, puny, tiny, forsaken human beings who have lived a life of sin and drab and all mud and dirt and depression and oppression and suppression, compression, anything else? Okay, some possession, depression, and all those things. When we are finally free from those things, we are saying, "Ah, thank you, Lord, for saving." For us, it's a whole lot. Understandably. But from God's perspective, He wants something more. His prime goal is that He could put His presence into us. He could not just walk with us. In fact, I like it. I like something, the Bible. You know, the Bible says so much about God. And you have Bible verses that tell you that God goes before you, that God is your rear guard, that God is beside you, that God is around you, that God is underneath you, carrying you, that God is above you. Hey, we are surrounded by God. But He also wants to infill us, to dwell within us. That is the greatest desire and longing of the triune God. If you want to know what the greatest, deepest desire of our Almighty God is, that's it. He wants to dwell within us. And He in us, and we in Him. That's why Jesus is not just Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He wants that to happen. And for 2,000 years of Christianity, He has been struggling to do that. Why does He give waves of glory, waves of His presence, revival? Why does He do all those things? So then more and more His presence can dwell in us. And we are the generation that is the most blessed. English is limited, so I have to use the word fortunate. Although this fortune, you know, is something like luck, which doesn't bring the meaning. But in that sense, we are the most blessed. Because before Jesus comes, the church, the representatives of the church in the last generation, will have the privilege of being the generation that see the fullness of God in human flesh, the body of Christ, His glorious bride. Oh, we are blessed. So for 2,000 years, He has been working. These things that you see in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at the book of Ephesians. One of Paul's most high vision epistles. The book of Ephesians. And I like the book of Ephesians because in the first three chapters, this is one of the few books that Paul prayed two long prayers. One in Ephesians 1, one in Ephesians 3. But the first three chapters speak about this desire that God has to take out for Himself a people for Himself. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays this prayer in verse 15. Verse 15 onwards, Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and